Well, this morning we are looking at Acts chapter 8 as we continue walking our way through the book of Acts. We've just finished chapter 7, where we took three Sundays looking at Stephen's message, and then last week looking at his being killed, right? That he proclaimed Christ faithfully, and they killed him for it. And so we're now looking at the first four verses of chapter 8. So hear God's holy word as I read it for us. And Saul approved of his execution, that is Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men came and buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts and the way that you're using it, not only to inform our minds, but also to inflame our hearts with love for you and for one another and for the neighbors that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not only understand these things, but that you would work through them to change our lives, to make a difference in the way that we think, to change the way that we speak, both in person and also online, and that you would use this word to change the way that we act at work and at home, in all the different spheres of our life. Lord, we pray that you would more and more take control, help us to obey you in faith, for we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn to your notes that are in your packet all the way in the back, and let me make a brief comment about the notes and the Take and Gathered Worship home that we provide each week. We not only want to dig into the Scripture today, this morning, but as people of God, we want to be in His Word constantly, to be looking at what he tells us throughout the week. And so we give you some things to be looking at, praying through, and studying as you go throughout the week. And we'd encourage you to participate together in that. So here in your notes, you see these three points. First, the great persecution against the church begins in Jerusalem. Second, the Christian burial demonstrates faith in Christ's resurrection. And third, how God uses the scattering of his people to preach Christ broadly. So we'll look at each one of these points in turn. The first thing is to see the great persecution of the church that's beginning here with the execution of Stephen, and that it begins there and then spreads throughout Israel. And we need to remember how Acts starts and the way that this is all proceeding exactly as God has designed. And that Jesus himself, after he was raised from the dead and had appeared to the apostles and to more than 500 others, told them all along, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That what we find in terms of the persecution of the church is not the same kind of thing that I sometimes face in terms of fatigue when I've done, you know, prepared for a great big thing, right? Maybe it's a conference or Sunday morning or any of the things that I'm doing where it's like, okay, this, I've got to put a ton of time into this and a ton of energy into this, and then I do the thing that I'm supposed to do. Oh, and then I'm just exhausted, and I go home, and I fall apart, and you know, and then I forget, right, some of the things that I should do for follow-up. that's not what happened here. It's not as if God was so busy with the incarnation, right? Jesus coming and living a perfect life and going to the cross in Jerusalem to die for his people. And then all of the stuff of the resurrection and appearing to the disciples. And then he just said, okay, great. Peace out. I'm up with the Father. And then everything just kind of falls apart, right? Because he wasn't paying attention. He was on vacation. And so people start persecuting the church. No, that's not what happened at all. Right? Jesus had prepped them, had telegraphed this over and over and over to the disciples, that this is exactly what will happen. This is what we ought to expect. Because we're living in and speaking to a world that isn't just about God, but that doesn't want to hear him. That like those who murder Stephen, I don't want to hear you. And they rush upon him and pelt him with stones until he's dead. But this is all part of what God is doing and reminding them. And we see in the book of Acts this unfolding of just that. The church, the witness of Christ, starting in Jerusalem and then going out in concentric circles. The other day we were playing with the kids down in the river, and it's fun now that they're, you know, big kids, and they're looking out for me going down rather than me having to watch out for them going down in the water. And we're throwing rocks and doing things. And you throw a rock into a river or pond or lake or whatever, and what happens? The ripples go out from there, right? And so that's this idea that God has raised up a group of disciples that he's poured his life into, that he's trained and equipped, that he's died for and risen from the dead for. And now he's sending them out. And so the first bit of Acts is all about the apostolic witness, that they're getting the Holy Spirit to equip them. They're beginning to share those things in Jerusalem. We see chapters 3 to 7 particularly working that out in terms of in the city. But now we pivot in chapter 8, going out to Judea and Samaria, and we're going to see that in chapters 8 to 12. And then the apostolic witness goes out beyond just Judea and Samaria, right? They're in the promised land, going out to the ends of the earth, and we see it going to Asia and all of the wonder of his planting churches, and then crossing over into Europe. In chapters 13 to 28, we see that continuing out even to taking the gospel to Rome. And all of this is according to God's plan to have his people giving witness to who he is as Christ and what he's accomplished. And that the power of the resurrection wasn't just for Jesus, and it wasn't just for a few disciples, but that power of the resurrection is for everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ as the King and Lord of all. And so this great persecution begins there in Jerusalem, and we notice that it begins with Stephen, and you remember back to Stephen being appointed in chapter 6. Why? What was Stephen appointed to, and why? You remember? What was Stephen made to be? A deacon, that's right. And why did the church appoint Stephen and the others as deacons in the church? What was happening? Right, the widows were not being fed, and it was particularly the widows of those Jews who were coming from what we call the diaspora, right? The scattering of the Jews all around the known world. And so for Pentecost, many of the Jewish people would come back for the feast in Jerusalem. And so it was particularly those Jews who didn't speak Aramaic, the cousin to Hebrew that most of the Jews at that time were speaking. They spoke Greek and Farsi and all these other different languages. And so they were the ones that were missing out and falling through the cracks. And so the deacons are appointed to make sure that all of God's people were being cared for. And then we see the persecution beginning with Stephen, but we'll also see that they have in their sight some of the other deacons and the other folks that are of the diaspora. Right? And this, again, this goes in with what the way that the world works, right, is the people who are not like us are the first point of attack. Right? When there's worry, when there's concern, when there's fear, right? People look for scapegoats. Well, it's their fault. You know? These folks who, yeah, they claim to be Jewish, but they're not speaking Hebrew, they're not speaking the word, the language of our forefathers. So they've been diminished. They've been corrupted. And so that's our problem, is these folks. And we've got a lot of that going on still, don't we? Right? Where we look at somebody who looks different than us, speaks different than us. Right? Here in Vermont, we'd talk about the Flatlanders. Right? We'll take their money, right? Have them come up and although that's kind of difficult right now, but we don't really want the traffic and the parking and the problems that they bring with them. And so it's easy to act out against people who are different than we are. And so we recognize that's not the gospel way at all. The gospel way, the way of Christ, is to recognize that Christ has so blessed us, who don't deserve it, that we ought to bless others, not based on their pedigree or any other prerequisites, but we ought to just bless them because we've been so blessed. And so the persecution that begins there in Jerusalem starts with those Jews who are a little bit different and who are following Christ. Now notice that at this point, the persecution isn't targeting the apostles themselves. And again, the apostles, the majority of them were from Galilee and spoke a little bit different, but they were at least close enough in to fit in. And so the beginning of the persecution is those who are a little bit different. But then we're going to see as Acts unfolds that grows and spreads, and that they don't just focus on those coming in from far away, but then anybody who's following Christ. And then as we are going to see that as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, and not only Jews are believing in Christ, but also folks who are non-Jewish of all kinds of different nations are beginning to follow Jesus, that often in those places, some of the Jews who don't follow Christ were the ones who were instigating the Gentiles to persecute them. And then the persecution spreads until it's not just the Jews who are instigating that, but the Gentiles, because it's starting to impact their world. Right? There are people coming into cities that depend upon the idolatry of those places, like in Ephesus, where the temple to Artemis was. And so they say, wait a minute, if people start following Jesus and he says not to have idols, that's gonna bite into our bottom line. And so then we see more broadly the Gentiles turning against those who are following Jesus until the emperor himself picks that up, and we see persecution growing throughout the entirety of the empire. So again, I want you to see those ripples of how this begins and then takes effect. And it's important for us to understand those things in its context, for us to understand what goes on next. You see how it's kind of bracketed? Verse 1, Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then skip over 2, down to 3, but Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging folks off. You know, that you've got the persecution going on to begin the passage and to end the passage. And right in the middle of that, you have our second point. It says in verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. This is a picture for us of what Christian burial is to be about. that Christian burial is a demonstration, a practical, where the rubber meets the road, brass tacks kind of reality, of a demonstration of the faith in Christ's resurrection for us as his people. Notice a few things about how the text speaks about Stephen's funeral. It tells us that those who were participating in this were devout men, that they bury Stephen, and they make great lamentation over him. So let me talk about each one of those just briefly. The first thing is that, as we saw with the burial of Jesus, that oftentimes all the really gross jobs went to who? The women, right? It's one of the really horrible things in history, right? Is guys very often go, "Ugh, I don't want to do that. Hey, hon, why don't you take care of this?" Right? It's one of those things that growing up as I did in my family, where all of the dirty diapers were changed by mama. Dad, what are diapers? Right? And so when we had our first blessed little baby boy, and he was filling his diapers, and Kristen then said, "Here." I said, What? I'm sure this isn't how it's supposed to go. Right? Isn't that your job? No. And so one of the things that we find, you know, often Christianity is criticized as being misogynistic. It couldn't be further from the truth. See, one of the things that I've found about Christianity is that it, unlike anything else, calls men to step up, calls men out of bad habits, convenient and comfortable ways, and says, "The Lord Christ died for you, bud, and calls you to take up your cross and follow him." So that passing off the hard, disgusting work to the women folk, that didn't work. The devout men came and were participating in burying Stephen. Now, in saying this, it's not as if there weren't any women involved, but it makes this point that it was men who were devout, men who were following Christ, men who were faithfully applying the power of the resurrection to their daily lives. These men came and took a lead role in burying Stephen. Now, often when you talk about Christian burial, in today's world, one of the chief questions that I get asked is, "Okay, Pastor, is it Christian only to bury the body, or is it okay to cremate our loved one and just bury the urn or do something else with the ashes?" And the fascinating thing is that that's not at all the point of what we see in the scripture itself in talking about Christian burial as opposed to not Christian burial. Look with me in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament after the Psalms. And so in Jeremiah chapter 7, we have this picture. It's a pretty graphic picture. Let me start in verse 32 of Jeremiah chapter 7. "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Tophath, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter. For they will bury in Tophath, because there is no other place. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away." You see, the contrast to Christian burial in the scripture is the idea of people dying and just being left out in the open for the wild animals or the birds to come and pick them apart. It's this idea of, forgive me for, you know, I married a Star Trek lover, the Klingon view of death, right? Are any of you Trekkies, you know the Klingon view of death, right? Klingons, for those who don't know, are the guys like Worf. You know, they've got this, you know, huge skull, and they're the warrior people, right? And they believe that at death, the body is just an empty shell, right? The important spirit part has left, and so the body is just useless. And unfortunately, many people think that that's the Christian idea of the body. It's not, right? The body is not just a shell or a husk to be discarded and ignored. Why? Why is that so important? It's because the Christian view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he's the first fruits of all those who follow him. And that what we are waiting for, what we are longing for in expectation, in faith in Christ, is that when Christ comes back again, it's not just that our spirits that will be up there disembodied, you know, playing some kind of spiritual harp, but that our physical bodies will be raised from the dead, and that our body and spirit together in glory will be able to fellowship together with Christ and one another. And so this idea of the body being so disposable that, you know, it just falls where it drops, and the birds come and do their business. No, but that Christians have understood throughout history, according to the scriptures, that our bodies are going to be used again. And so, whether we bury them whole or cremate them or whatever we do with them, we treat their bodies with respect, with reverence. It's not just a cast-off. It's important. Now, one of the things that we struggle with is because we have, as a culture, so relegated death and dying to as far away as we can possibly get it, and tried to anesthetize everything so that we don't have to deal with death. When you look at human history, up until about 100 years ago in this country, and still today in many countries, death is all around people. Right? Your grandparents die, your aunts and uncles, you see people death, you have brothers and sisters who don't live past infancy. Go walk through the gravesides, Riverside Cemetery, and walk through and see mom and dad and then the children who died at birth, at one, at two. That has been the norm for human history, is that we have death all around us. So it's this really odd, strange cocoon that we live in now, where, you know, okay, maybe we go to a funeral every once in a long while. But you see, we need to understand death according to the scripture, not according to our culture, not according to just what we would like, but to see ourselves as God sees us, to understand that it's both body and soul that will be restored in the new heavens and the new earth. And so these devout men bury Stephen's body. They don't just cast it away. They show reverence, solemnity, care for his physical body. And then it says that they make great lamentation over him. I think one of the greatest disservices that we often do in our current age is when someone loses a family member to death, we say, well, don't do it. We don't want a funeral, right? No funerals. I just want you to smile and be happy. You heard that? Again, that's not a biblical view. I understand where it's coming from, right? That we want to honor the deceased by remembering wonderful things about them and enjoying one another. And it's not as Christians, we don't have to lament or worry over the Christian who has died. We know from the Scripture where they are. There's nothing to be sad about for them. I get that. But there's everything to be sad about in terms of our missing them. And the reality that death is this tremendous insult to God. You understand that? Let's say you've got a beloved one, someone that you care about deeply. And you're out walking. You're wearing your mask. You're doing all the social protocol things the way that you're supposed to. But you're like, hey, it's a beautiful day. Let's go and walk in the green. So you're out walking in the green, hand in hand with this person that you love. And somebody comes up to you with a bucket of manure and throws it at your loved one. And just gets them all full on. I mean, they got manure in their hair, in their mouth, in their eye, you know, they're just cut, you know. Would you be very happy with that person? No, of course not. Now think about this. God himself, who made everything that there is, who's created everything and sustaining everything even this second, who has loved his people with an eternal love, and came to live and die and be raised from the dead for us so that we wouldn't have to bear death forever. And that beloved saint has to undergo the humiliation, the horror of death. It smacks God in his face. It's not supposed to be that way. You say, well, Pastor, of course it's always been that way. Everybody, you know, death and taxes, two things you can't avoid. But do you understand that the gospel shows us that it's not supposed to be that way? It's only that way because of sin. It's only that way because of our rebellion against God. And so what death should bring to our minds is the horror of how wrong that is. That this beloved of Christ is not supposed to decay. And so it says that they made great lamentation over Stephen. Why? Because they didn't have the faith to know that Stephen has just said, there is Christ himself standing at the right hand of God. Receive my spirit. And then he dies. Were these people just not very good Christians? They didn't realize, well, Stephen's right now. His spirit is present with Christ. And when Christ comes again, his body and spirit will be reunited and he'll be together with Christ. There's no reason to be sad. No, they understood that wonder of the gospel, but they also understood that one of Christ's beloved had just been railroaded through a false trial, casting aspersions on him and Christ, and then had been murdered in the street. That's not okay. And this lament and burial comes at a great cost to those who were doing it. Remember that just as they're doing this is when all of this is breaking out, and Saul is leading to cart people away to jail. They were in real danger. But their belief in the resurrection of the body in Christ led them to do what was right in burying Stephen and lamenting over him. The third thing that I want us to see is not only that the persecution begins here in Jerusalem and that it helps us to see something of what Christian burial is all about as a demonstration of faith, but also that God is using this scattering of his people to preach the gospel message broadly. Christ, again, is the one who had said in verse 8 of chapter 1, be my witnesses, after you receive the Holy Spirit, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And so those who are being pursued are taking that good news everywhere they went. Notice also that it's not just a random kind of thing, but as we saw at the beginning, God had brought these people in from all different parts of the empire into Jerusalem. And so when all this persecution breaks out, where do they run? Well, they're running back to the places where God had sent them, right? To homes and families, to like, again, at that time, there wasn't an inn at Woodstock or even a Motel 8, right? There weren't places where you could just pull in your donkey and stay for the night. Usually, you were staying with friends or relatives or neighbors. And so they leave Jerusalem and go to those places. And they go to those places doing what? The scripture tells us that they were scattered about preaching the word, telling those people with whom they were staying about what had just happened. And again, it wasn't a, hey, come follow Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. It was, come follow Jesus, we might get killed. So why would anyone follow Jesus? Because he's the only one with life. The reality is, yes, we're all going to die. Unless Christ comes back before we die, every human being is going to die. But not all will live forever. Christ is the only one who brings eternal life. And he is worth everything that it costs us to follow him. This is what these early believers understood. And so they take this good news, the great news of Christ, not making our earthly habitation all roses and giggles, but rather securing us forever in the new heaven and the new earth. So what's God calling each of us to do? What we find burgeoning out from Acts is this triumphant proclamation on the one hand and a grieving of the horror of how broken this world is altogether. And oftentimes we want to emphasize one of those to the exclusion of the other. But the gospel brings both of those. The gospel brings us Jesus, who is God himself, who's come to us. But in order to secure our salvation, goes to the cross and dies for us. It's the wonderful news of Jesus' resurrection. And yet at the same time that he's gone to the right hand of God the Father, and that we now wait until he comes back. And that waiting is often involving hardship and difficulty. We've got both sides of that coin here in the gospel. So what do? We've got to trust Christ. Not just, oh yeah, I trusted him, you know. I remember that day back in 1973 when I prayed and received Christ. No, to trust Christ today with what you're facing, with the family struggles that you're engaged and embroiled in right now, with the challenges at work or being unemployed, with the challenges and difficulties that you have in friendships, in all of these areas, to trust Christ, to recognize that I'm going through these difficulties according to what God has in store for me, that I might be refined in my character, that I might grow to see Christ as he really is, rather than the idol of Christ that I've put together in my own mind. And yes, at times to grieve over the difficulties, the hardships, the persecution, and all of these things, for us to trust Christ and to trust Christ together, to encourage one another, to remind one another of these truths as we seek to follow Christ. We're told here of Stephen's death, but also of his burial, that burial in Christian community. And his martyrdom is a spark that sets to blaze a great persecution of the Church of Christ. And we need to recognize that no opposition, no opponents to Christ can thwart God's plan. Jesus will be made known to all the nations. So how are you? How are we trusting Christ to fulfill His promises in this regard? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. We give You praise. We ask that You would help us. Help us to look to You, the truths of Your Word, rather than the things that we can see and touch or handle and think that we know. Lord, thank You for saints who have gone before us, men and women who have followed You regardless of the cost. We give You praise and thanks. We ask that You would lead us now, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.